The following program is presented by the Far East Broadcasting Company because stories of people living out the gospel with their lives inspire all of us. FEBC, taking Christ to the world through radio and new media. Learn more at febc.org.
Waiting on the Lord doesn't come easy for me, but I have had to learn it. And so I totally depend on the Lord every day for what we do, because we could have $1 billion in the bank, and if we don't have the right field partners, and if the Lord isn't in it, then it's just not going to happen.
He has spent the better part of his life serving people through development work in nearly 40 countries of the world and has learned more than a few lessons along the way. Coming up now on First Person, you'll meet Phil McDonald. Welcome to this week's interview. I'm Wayne Shepherd. Before I introduce our guest, a word of thanks to the Far East Broadcasting Company for their ministry, which reaches millions of people every day with the gospel of Jesus Christ. FEBC's radio programs penetrate deep into hard-to-reach corners of the world through shortwave, AM and FM stations, speaker box digital technology, and online services. The results are remarkable, and you can read and view the stories online at febc.org. And tell FEBC thank you for helping to make First Person possible. Well, I'd like you to meet Dr. Phil McDonald. Phil has given his life in service to Christ by directing and assisting in more than 150 development projects worldwide. The lessons he has learned are invaluable, and he shares them in a new book we'll talk about. To begin, I asked Phil if he would explain why he and his wife often say they lead a weird life.
Yes, I can. After 35 years of international ministry, we live in the States, but she runs an international ministry called Women at Risk in 55 countries, and I run an organization called Leader Empowerment, and we're in 22 countries, and we don't travel together when we visit field partners, and often we'll come back from a trip, and we usually have one exciting story of something that happened in the developing world where we spend a lot of our time. So it's kind of a weird life. It's our neighbors don't understand, the people we go to church with don't understand, but when they find out that, you know, I've worked in 38 countries and been around the world enough times to gone around 80 times.
Oh, goodness.
That, you know, people just, they say, what do you do and how do you do it? And that's why we often say we live a weird life, because it's just kind of abnormal.
How do you describe what you do, Phil? What's your personal mission?
Personal mission is to empower people overseas to become leaders. They can be business leaders, they can be church leaders. And we want to empower them in a way that not only they're well-trained, but that they also have the means to become sustainable. So lately in the last 10 years, I've been doing a lot of work with social entrepreneurs, helping them start up their own businesses that can support ministry. And that's been going very well. And I've done that in many countries in Africa and Asia specifically.
What is a social entrepreneur?
Well, you know, an entrepreneur is someone who starts up a business. A social entrepreneur deals with a social enterprise where they're trying to provide a service or product that will help the community. So, you know, for example, clean water. If there's not clean water in the community and somebody starts selling bottled water that's clean, that's a social enterprise because it's socially helping the community versus a normal business that, you know, you're just concerned about making a profit. And a lot of times social enterprises plow their profits back in. So we have nonprofit organizations overseas that actually own the businesses, and it helps fund their organizations and ministries. And that's what we mean by social entrepreneurship.
Yeah, and as you've done this all these years, you've learned a lot of lessons, which you pass on to us in your book called Unreal. We'll talk more about the book in a few moments. But what are some of the lessons? You have a philosophy of how to be involved as an American in these other countries.
Well, I think our personal philosophy is that we want to be able to be culturally sensitive to the needs of those people over there. You know, the whole problem with colonialism, the dirty little secret of the last 150 years, is that we just continue to give away money overseas. And people become dependent on that, and they don't actually learn to be responsible for their own work. And so when you actually allow someone to own something in their own country and produce something and earn income that can actually underwrite their own organizations or ministries, that just revolutionizes them. It gives them dignity and worth. And that changes our relationship now, because now we're peers. It's not the great white savior of the colonial times, you know, having all the money and all the control and telling the local people, the nationals over there, how to do their work. This way, we come along as partners. We want to be equal partners. That's our philosophy. And they have to have some skin in the game. If they don't have skin in the game, then we're putting up everything, then they don't have anything at risk. And that's not how the real world works.
Yeah. You mentioned the example of clean water a moment ago. Can you give us some other examples of how, I know you've done this in so many different countries and so many different projects, but just one or two more examples, if you would.
Well, I think our poster child project place would be northeastern Myanmar. It used to be called Burma. Near the China border, we started working 15 years ago and helping them set up their own enterprises, a rubber plantation that now has 8,000 trees producing rubber. The profits from that go to help underwrite a Bible college and the orphanage. We got involved in some real estate deals that actually became very lucrative. And I talk about that in the book where I get a phone call one day and my field director overseas says, you remember that one property we built for $100,000. It was storefront, and then the denomination had their headquarters up above. I said, yeah, well, it's now worth $1.3 million, and they just sold it.
Yeah.
So you see that kind of, we didn't expect that kind of return. So whether it's through appreciation or through earnings, it's just been kind of amazing to see how God works this way.
Yeah, I know that doesn't happen every day, but when it does, the profit of that goes right back into helping the locals there, right?
Oh, it does. In fact, they took the $1.3 million, and the next day they took $700,000, went out the edge of town and bought another 44 acres, which has already doubled in price in the last 3 years because of all the real estate appreciation going in Myanmar. It's opening up. We didn't see this a day. Now, it's kind of an unusual situation, but we have done this social enterprise in other countries. It can be, for example, I'm working with a group of widows in Uganda that are HIV widows. All their husbands have died of AIDS. There's about 50 of them. Mm. They've been making jewelry out of paper mache from my wife's organization that she sells through her War Chest Boutiques. And they realized that they needed to diversify. So my wife called me in and said, would you go to Uganda and teach them how to make cow horn products? So I went out there and we set up a small workshop. And now today they're making cow horn products that are sold in all 50 states here.
Wow.
In the States. When that money goes back overseas, and it really lifts them up, and helps them with their ministries, and that's what we're all about. We're not just about humanitarian work. We want to be able to make a spiritual impact as well.
Yeah. Maybe we can talk about more examples as we go along here, but take me back to the beginning. You know, sometimes short-term missions trips get... sometimes they're looked at askew, like, you know, is there really much value? But your call really began with, I guess, what you would now today call a short-term mission trip, didn't it?
It was one of the first ones back in the early 70s, and I was walking across a soccer field one day at the college you and I went to in Ohio. And it was interesting that I saw the coach come across, and it was track season, and I just qualified for nationals in a 200-meter dash, and I saw the basketball coach coming towards me. I thought, what in the world is he coming to talk to me about? It's not basketball season. And he then kind of cornered me and said, what are you doing this summer? And I said, well, the usual, playing softball, working during the day. He says, what about if you took a team to Africa? And so I went to the Congo Basin, the jungle of Africa, and that just rocked my world. I was never the same. Before, I was just this American kid growing up in the cornfields of southern Ohio. And all of a sudden, I realized I played soccer with guys who were faster than me, and I had just qualified for nationals. They were smarter. They spoke six or seven languages. I spoke one. But no opportunity. And then I realized I was wasting my opportunity. So when I came back, the Lord just used that, and it just revolutionized my life. And so what happened then is I went into, instead of going to law school, I went to a graduate school to learn about cultural anthropology, which then led me to the PhD program in international development. And that's what I've been doing the last 35 years.
And Phil, I know that God has given you a life partner that really fits into that mission, doesn't it?
Yeah, she grew up overseas. Parents were Americans, lived in Pakistan, which eventually became Bangladesh, and then East Pakistan became Bangladesh. And she was, we call third cultural. She grew up over there from the age 5 until 18, and came home once, sixth grade. And so she was, you know, she's not totally a Bangladeshi, she's not totally American. We call them third cultural. They're kind of a blend. And so they have unique abilities to switch back and forth between cultures. And because that went back to the country she grew up in, uh-huh. She already knew the language and the culture, and I made so many mistakes. And she was more than just my soulmate. She was my tutor, my coach, and I really outmarried myself.
Yeah, well, be
Actually,
vulnerable.
The Lord had it all set up. But it was wonderful.
Yeah, be vulnerable and tell us about one of those early cultural mistakes you made and what you learned from it.
Well, in Islamic country, I don't think most Americans realize that it's a male-dominated country where being out in public is like being in a men's restroom, okay? Women aren't supposed to be in public. They're supposed to be behind the veil in their homes. So when they do go out in public, they're supposed to be protected by a family member. So we had just been married a few months. We'd gone to Bangladesh. It was my first time. And we're at this fair, and I'd walked over to another booth just to look at some things and left her exposed. And I turned around and her face was white and a bunch of local guys were just surrounding her because, you know, she's not supposed to be left unattended. And quickly I went over and her dad and her brother was there and we actually had to get out of there. So I almost started to riot because I'd broken a rule. You don't leave a girl or woman alone in public. And I was just so rocked by that. See, if you're going to live overseas, you're going to make a lot of cultural mistakes because basically become like a two-year-old again. You've got to learn things that we learned growing up, that our parents, our relatives, our schools teach us, that you have to relearn all that. And it takes years sometimes to really get functional in a culture where you know not only just how to exist and how to work, but then how to use the culture to help you. For example, the Asia's all based on honor and shame and obligation. Our foreign policy would be so much better if our leaders knew how to use that when it comes to dealing with China, North Korea, and even Russia at times. There's a way you can use honor and shame in a way to get things done and get them done right. And I learned a lot of things from my wife. She just has a way of knowing how to do that in almost any culture she goes. And if that's a gift you get from being able to grow up in a different foreign culture. The funny thing is they don't even know they're doing it. They don't even know they're switching back and forth. It's so ingrained in their personality.
We'll continue our conversation with Phil McDonald about the adventures of a global life coming up on First Person.
Listening to your station is my first priority when I get home. Sometimes I even listen twice. First on the radio and then through the internet. Thank you for all your hard work.
The Far East Broadcasting Company receives millions of responses each year from grateful listeners. FEBC is dedicated to taking Christ to the world through radio and new media. To learn more, please visit febc.org. That's febc.org. The Far East Broadcasting Company, until all have heard. My guest is Dr. Phil McDonald, the author of Unreal, Adventures of a Family's Global Life. Phil is an author, speaker, president of Leader Empowerment and Development Incorporated. You can find out more about this by going to our website, firstpersoninterview.com. 35 years of work experience in 38 countries, Phil. That's quite a record.
Yeah, I didn't plan it that way. It's just how it happened. It first started with we couldn't stay. We lived in Bangladesh in the Philippines. Both during tumultuous times, but our kids had health problems, and we had to actually base out of the state. So for the last 25 years, we've been living in America and traveling back and forth and working with field partners. And what happens then is you start developing a network, just like in any industry. You start developing friends in that, and you know people in many countries, and then all of a sudden all these opportunities for doing humanitarian work, particularly social enterprise, and helping people. My wife's organization deals with a lot of human trafficking, and these victims then need to be trained. And we try to do that in our programs as well. Training is very important. But there's got to be training that's culturally relevant to where they are. And also what they do to earn income has to be culturally relevant. We don't want them to become dependent on their products like they used to be dependent on the white savior's money back in colonial times. We want them to become independent. They need to diversify. They need to have imports, and they need to have exports, and they need to be able to have other customers than ourselves that we turn around and sell here in the States.
Yeah. By the way, we'll also put information about Rebecca's work on our website, firstpersoninterview.com, so listeners can check into that, which sounds very important as well. You know, you were talking about the fact that she grew up in Bangladesh, and she was a mentor for you when you moved to Bangladesh. And throughout your book, you share these principles, and there are many of them. But one of the principles I recall you sharing is the fact that we need a mentor when we're trying to interact in a foreign country, someone who is experienced and understands local customs and mores and that sort of thing, so that you can more effectively do what God's calling you to do.
There are so many ways that we make mistakes. I mean, you think about marrying a person in America, and there's rough times in every marriage because of miscommunication, misunderstanding. Now, you put that in a cross-cultural context, and it goes like tenfold. So many misunderstandings. English isn't their first language, or maybe you don't know their language very well. And then you say things or do things that they misinterpret, and then we misinterpret, and things can go sour real quickly. If you don't have someone who's going, say, wait a minute, that's not what they meant. No, I think what they're trying to do is this. If you have somebody like that, that just jumpstarts you ahead. And that's what she did for me. She helped jumpstart my career so I could end up working in 38 countries. So I'm really comfortable going into any country, and usually within a few minutes I can talk to a local person. And if they've never met a foreigner before, they get to be relaxed. And it's about coming in as a know-it-all from America, the rich country. You just come in and you just be yourself and be real. Yeah. And that's what everybody wants. Yeah.
Phil, you are a Christ follower, and the work that you've done, though, is not not missions in the traditional sense. Why have you chosen to do the business the way you do?
Because there's so many people that have done the traditional route, and there's so many needs, and particularly this, as I mentioned, the dirty little secret of dependency. It destroys dignity. Dependency on outside funds restricts personal growth. They don't feel like they're worth anything. This just revolutionizes people's lives. And I'll give you a quick example. There was a Muslim lady that worked in our house, a household staff, and she was very cowed. She was afraid to be around men. And when we had to leave because our kids' house, she had no income. My wife bought her a sewing machine. Hmm. 10 years later, I went out there, and I'm working with another field partner, get a knock at the door, and here she is. She's got her own car and driver, a chauffeur. She owns multiple businesses, all because of a sewing machine.
Wow.
And so that $200 sewing machine, what she could not have afforded with her income back in the day, just revolutionized not only her life but her children's lives. Her son became an industrialist. Her daughter was able to branch out into different kind of businesses. And although she, I don't believe, is a believer in Jesus or Isa, she's very close. You could pray for her. But she, her life has been changed, all because of a sewing machine. But you have to do what's strategic. Sometimes people just throw money at projects overseas thinking, well, it works here in America, it'll work over there. No, it's got to be what works in that local economy, where the opportunities are there. So we do a lot of market research. We go into a new country, we sit down and we talk to people, and we just start finding out the supply chains and on where's the best opportunity. So you make the biggest bang for your buck. You want to make as much money as you can before you run out of your startup capital. And we require our partners to put up something at risk. It can be property, land, it can be a building, but they just can't get everything for free because then there's no risk, yeah. And that's not the real world.
God's given you such unique experiences, Phil. Do you find that the next generation, younger people, believers, are resonating with how you have done this and they're attracted to it?
Yes. And what happens is, because my wife's organization is so much larger, a lot of millennials and Generation Z's come to her because they're worried about social justice and they believe in social justice and particularly with the trafficking programs. But they also recognize if you can get people out of poverty and are out of sex trafficking, they have to have a job. If you can empower them with some kind of skill set and they can earn money, that helps the social justice cause. And so a lot of young people are attracted to what we're doing. There's even new programs now in some Christian schools on social enterprise, social entrepreneurship. And when I knew that coming the last 10 years, I thought, I've got to let these people know these principles so they don't make the same mistakes that I've made. And that's why I ended up with the 60 principles in the book.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, the book is very easy read. It was not meant as an academic book, even though I have a PhD. People are surprised. I hear it every day. But it's an easy read. It's, last thing we need is another boring textbook.
Yeah.
And I felt like what I need to do is just write stories. So there's 90 stories with 60 principles over 30 years' experience, and I pass that on to the next generation, so hopefully they won't make the same mistake.
Yeah, I read the book, and I can attest to what you're saying, Phil. Great stories in the book. every life has ups and downs. Everyone does. Was there a time in your life when things were on the downward spiral for you?
Oh, yeah. I have a chapter called Loss, and it was a tough period. I'd worked 21 years for a traditional agency, and I was let go because philosophically, the new president and I didn't see eye to eye on how to do business overseas to help the church. And I was really rocked for about a year. That's where my soulmate came in and kind of rescued me, because that's what soulmates do, you know. They help you. And so I had a hard time. I'll be honest. I dealt with severe depression. I spent a year just trying to regroup, shoring up our donor base so people would continue to believe in us and do what we do and support what we do. And I just, it was hard. Hmm. And I learned so much about that. I learned, you know, one of the principles is if you have a philosophical disagreement with your boss, you need to cut your losses short and move on. There's always life after wherever you are. And I learned that the hard way. I wished I hadn't stayed an extra 2 years. I should have left earlier.
Hmm.
But, you know, God's timing, it's all important, because the opportunities came along then to do what I'm doing now. And I never could have done that in a traditional agency.
Can I be specific and ask you how the Lord met you during that time, Phil?
Well, I depended on the Lord. We were dependent on, you know, church support, personal support, and whether that would continue. I didn't want to take a teaching job in the States. I didn't want to become a business executive. I really wanted to stay in international work. The Lord brought some people in my life to help them do a project in war-torn Sudan at that time. And that kind of showed me that my career wasn't over. I still have something to offer. And I had worked with so many hospitals and clinics by that point, I knew what to do. And so I realized I still have something that's useful. And I met with a donor once who said, you know, I don't know what you're going to do next, but whatever you do, try and leverage all your experience, because not everybody can do what you do. And that was an encouragement to me to continue, and that's when I took over the leadership of this organization I'm with now. And so in the last 16 years, we've done about 182 projects in 22 countries, and we do about 12 to 15 projects every year. So my life verse is 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And casting all those cares or anxieties onto the Lord, and his perfect love and care then takes over. And I've had to learn that, not to do things in my power or my might, but I really have to yield the Holy Spirit and be led along and have him provide for me. And it's been a hard journey, because I'm a planner, my PhD is in, and I like getting things done. And waiting on the Lord, which is talked about in Psalms, doesn't come easy for me. But I have had to learn it. And so I totally depend on the Lord every day for what we do, because we could have $1 billion in the bank, and if we don't have the right field partners, and if the Lord isn't in it, then it's just not going to happen.
And that's the right perspective on anything we try to accomplish in life. Phil McDonald has been our first person guest, talking about the lessons he and his family have learned. The book Phil has written is titled Unreal, and you'll find a link to it when you visit our website, firstpersoninterview.com. We're thankful for many organizations that serve the world in the name of Jesus Christ, and one that I'm particularly thankful for is the Far East Broadcasting Company. FEBC has a presence in nearly 50 countries of the world, always proclaiming the message of the importance of faith in Christ and the truth of God's Word. Please take a few moments to explore the many stories of how God is using FEBC by going to febc.org, febc.org. Now, with thanks to my friend and producer Joe Carlson, I'm Wayne Shepherd. Join us again for First Person.